One was Eros, which is romantic love. It's the love that is expressed particularly between a man and a woman. Romantic love. Then we talked about filio love, which is the love which is expressed between friends, brothers in arms, comrades, soldiers, okay. Troops. Filio love. Then we talked about storge, which is family love, which is the love which is expressed between family members or clans of people or nationalities of people or people from different or the same ethnicity. And then we talked about agape love, which is God's love as expressed through us, God's love as expressed through us and is motivated by God. So we looked at all those four types of love, which are the four Greek words that the Greeks used to describe love. And of course, we know that agape love is the love that Christians most seek after. Remember what Jesus said? He said that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength. That's the first commandment. And he said the second one is almost as important as the first, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And so that's like the four, the commandment of love. You know, God is love, and everything that God does is love. We also looked at the five love languages, and we looked at words of affirmation, quality time, receiving and giving of gifts, or kind gestures. Also, we talked about the acts of service, serving one another in humility and in love. We also talked about physical touch, the importance of physical touch, whether it's stroking somebody, putting your arm around somebody, whether it's holding somebody's hands. These are all important aspects of communication in love. We talked about the fact that it's important for us to all become fluent in all these five love languages. It's really important for us to learn them, understand what they are, try to improve ourselves as much as we can in each area, but also to find out for ourselves which is our primary and which is our secondary love language, and also to try and find that out about our partners, about our friends, about our teenagers, about all those that we're in communication with. Because if we can understand what's important to another person, we can learn how to love them best and how to communicate our love and our affection to them. We all have personal preferences, and if you want to express your love to someone, it's best to maybe find out what they like most. So, for example, if one person likes gifts, another person likes or prefers quality time, you give the flowers to the person who likes gifts, and you spend a bit of quality time maybe at a restaurant or maybe at home, just having a chat with somebody who prefers quality time. So again, even in our personal and intimate relationships, it's really important. We kind of finished up talking about this strategy, if you like, or like what would I call it? A strategy or principle of nonviolent communication. How this is such an important thing that we learn during our communications with others not to be violent, not to be aggressive, but to learn how to communicate in a loving, gentle, polite way. And really, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks very much about this. All the things that we've been looking at, and all the books that you ever read, and all the audios that you ever listen to, and all the things you ever see on the internet about love and communication, it all boils down back to the Word of God. And the Word of God really is the foundation for that. But we spoke about the importance of listening and observing ourselves as well as those that we're communicating with. We talked about the importance of managing our feelings and being aware of our feelings, that our feelings then determine our actions and our behavior. So we need to sometimes stop and ask ourselves, what am I feeling right now? Why am I feeling this right now? Is it right that I should be feeling this? Oftentimes we get angry with people who frustrate us, and we sometimes need to stop and ask ourselves the question, is it right that I should be angry? And how else, what's an alternative way of dealing with this? We spoke about listening to other people's needs and also to other people's requests. It's very, very important to hear what other people are saying. And not just listening, but also when speaking, it's very important to watch our behavior and our language as well. We need to accept that we will not agree on everything, that sometimes we need to agree to disagree agreeably. Now this morning I want us to take another look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to ask you to do an interactive exercise once we've looked at it. But I want to get this passage on the screen, and we're going to look at it from the New King James Version. Why 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Because this really is the passage that speaks about love. And since we're talking about love and relationship, love and communication, I think it's really important that we look back at Scripture. Now, it's one thing having the Scripture read to you. It's one thing listening to the Scripture. It's another thing interacting with it and using it as a mirror to examine your own life. And particularly in our relationships as couples, this Scripture can often get forgotten because we sometimes do not equate the values of this Scripture to our intimate relationships. We kind of think this is a sort of churchy thing or a spiritual thing. We sometimes forget this when it comes to communicating with our spouses or even our kids or even our siblings. But I want us to have another look at it this morning. So Kareem's going to come and read it for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll go from 1 to... Where should we go? 1 to... We go to one from 1 to 13. Yeah?
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
Great. So there we have a good description of how love behaves. How love behaves. Is there anyone here that's ever been in love? Anybody? Let me see hands. Anybody been in love? Okay. So when I say in love, I mean, perhaps we could go to these verses. Verse 4 to 7. This is the true definition of being in love. This right here. Not the butterflies that you felt when you felt you were in love. Not the sentiment that you felt when the person was being nice to you. But actually, the demonstration of all of this. Has anyone ever sort of... felt really warm, loving feelings towards somebody all the time? They were nice to you, and the minute they were a little bit mean towards you, your feelings towards them changed a little bit. You kind of had to stop and think, I'm not sure if I like that person as much as I did previously. Anyone ever experienced that? That's because our feelings change with circumstances. You know, and on the best day of your life, for those of us who have been married, on the best day of your life, your wedding, you think that you're going to be in love like that for 100 years. You feel that this is bliss, that, you know, nothing can come between you. And I mean, everyone tells you that that's what's going to happen. And you tell each other that's what's going to happen. And you make all kinds of speeches about that. But as soon as you get home and you've had the honeymoon and a few months go by and something happens in the kitchen, or something happens in the garden, or something doesn't happen in the kitchen, or something doesn't happen in the garden, and you fall out of each other, then you begin to realize that love has other feelings. And it's a struggle to keep feeling all that warm, lovely, cuddly stuff. So I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to look carefully at the list of characteristics for love. Now, if you've got a phone, this might be a good time to get it out and just go to the scripture, because you're going to want to have a really close look at what the Bible says. Let's go to the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've got a manual Bible, a paper one, grab that. Okay. But so many people are using electronic Bibles now, and that's cool. So grab your pad or your phone and just call 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because you're going to have a little conversation with yourself and then a little conversation with the person next to you. And the question I want to ask you is, of all the characteristics, of all the qualities described in 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 7 to... What verses did I say? From 4 to 7. Verses 4 to 7. I want you to pick out two or three of those that you think are the most difficult ones to do. Two or three of those that you think are the most trying or the most testing. Maybe not just for you, but just for most people. You know, which are the couple, two or three, that you think people would struggle most with in that list, okay? So maybe just have a look at it for yourself. Just spend a minute identifying that for yourself. And then once you've identified which two or three might be the hardest ones for an, you know, the average human being to fulfill, then I'd like you to do is just share with your partner what you think about that and why you think that, and then hear what they think and why they think. And then I want to get some feedback from you. I want to find out, as a congregation, collectively, which of these characteristics do we feel are the most challenging, the most difficult ones to maintain on a regular basis. Okay? Let's go. Let me just add to that. Obviously, we don't advocate people staying in a relationship where they're being abused. We don't advocate abuse. So if anyone is experiencing violent abuse, any other type of abuse, then we would encourage them to seek advice, seek help, and certainly to step outside of that relationship if somebody is taking advantage of you and abusing you. So we definitely don't, and I know that's not what you're saying, but I just want to make sure that people are clear on that. We don't advocate people just being abused and people just repeatedly allowing themselves or putting themselves up for that. But also the other thing I want us to be cautious about as well, and again, this is not what you're saying, but people are hearing they're hearing the statements that we're all making. I just want to make sure that we get them right, that people don't run away with the wrong impression. We need to be careful about when we're saying that the Spirit told us this or the Spirit told us that, or I felt the Lord saying this or I felt the Lord saying that. Because if I had a penny for every time a person has got that completely wrong, I would be a multi-millionaire. So we need to be very careful. Personally, I don't like to use that language. I might use it within myself, but I don't like to use it with other people. I don't like to be quick to say to people, the Spirit told me, and the Lord said, and so on. This is not what Joyce is saying, but I'm just saying, around that issue. I think that that can be a cop-out. We can be over-spiritualizing things, and often people are actually saying that they want to put what they are saying over and above any criticism or any critique. I think it's more healthy, anything that I'm saying or doing, that I can stand on it myself. I don't need to call God into it. I don't need to call the Holy Spirit into it. I don't want to use God as an excuse. Because if I say the Spirit told me and then you say the Spirit told you, now, where do we stand now? Do you see what I'm saying? So just on that broader thing of, you know, the Spirit told me and what I felt and I felt led and stuff, we need to be really, really careful with that stuff. Mature communication, you own what you're thinking and you own what you're saying. And it doesn't mean that you can never say the Lord said or I felt the Spirit say. I'm just saying let's be careful about that. Let's be cautious about that. A good example of that would be if I, as the minister of the church, kept coming and telling you, the Lord has told me that you should do this. And the Lord has told me that you should serve in that team. And the Lord has told me that you should start doing this in ministry. And the Lord has told me that you should give an amount. That could become manipulative and abusive. Would you all agree? Yeah, so as a practice, as a minister, I would not want to venture into that area. Just to be clear that while people are speaking, some other issues come up or in the broader topic that we probably need to address. So there's just two of them. Lorna.
Yeah, just to say that this scripture really just highlights our need for God in our everyday life and everyday relationship. Because of ourselves, we could never attain to these things. What the scripture is saying about the, you know, long-suffering, everything that 1 Corinthians 13 is saying, I think it shows us how far we are away from God, because the agape love is God's love, and it's God's love for us and how he views the world, to the point that he would give his only begotten son for us, even though we lack all of these qualities and things within our life. And I think we have to view this as a daily walk, because I think, Audrey, you said it beautifully when you said in the different context, in terms of our children, we may be able to give that unconditional love to our child because they're our own flesh and blood. But to a stranger, where, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor is just a very stranger. That, you know, he told the story of the Good Samaritan, where the stranger fell and the priest walked by and these various people walked by, but Samaritan helped him. So it's showing that love is not just about those that are close to us, like our children, but it's for everybody. And I think that marriage is a great practicing ground, because we're saying that this is the person that we love the most and that the closest person to us. And if we are not able to exhibit these, you know, long suffering and keeping a record and all of that, then how far can our love really stretch beyond that? So, you know, we're talking, because it's, you know, we've been doing the love and relationship with, you know, about the spouse and stuff, but it's a great place to start. It's a great place to start, because it's not your child, so it's not your flesh and blood, so it's a two becoming one. And whatever you cannot do with your spouse, it's very unlikely that you can do it for anybody else, because this is a person that you're with every day. And it's harder to look past the faults of the people that are closest to you. It really is hardest. And that's why the Bible even talks about marriage being like Christ and the church. It's just this unity that is very tight, but it's a place that we can build our character, as hard as it is. We must learn to forgive. We must learn to overlook. We must learn to not keep record of wrong. We must learn to trust. All these things that the Bible says, we have to learn it in the marriage. We have to learn it there. And when we learn it there, we're able to then go beyond that, outside of that, or we'll never be able to do it. And, you know, it's a deep lesson for us that we can overlook, but it's a great place to start.
Great, thank you for that. I just want to share this. I'm coming. Every time in a relationship I found myself not being kind, I was not demonstrating love. Every time in my relationship I found myself getting puffed up and angry, I was not demonstrating love. Every time I found in my relationship I was seeking my own desire and my own want and overly concerned about what I want and what I need and what I should have, and not really trying to see the other person's point of view. Every time I was doing that, I was not in love. I was not in love. Every time that I spoke untruth, I was not in love. Every time that I was impatient and intolerant and had enough, maybe I said it, I've had enough. Anyone ever said that? I've had enough. I'm not taking this. Every time I behaved like that, I was not in love. I was in something else. You know what the opposite to love is, don't you? It's the flesh. Every time I said that, every time I acted like that, every time I behaved like that, I was walking in the flesh. I was not walking in love. No wonder we was having arguments. I was walking in the flesh. Every time I was impatient and I would not bear or tolerate what I was experiencing, every time I ran out of patience, I was not in love. You see, because as he says in verse 8, love never fails. Now here's a question. What would I have to change for my life to look like this? A little while ago, it dawned on me, as a pastor and someone who does marriage counseling, the thought dawned on me, do you know what? We would probably save ourselves a lot of work if every time we sat with a couple, we just said to them, rather than say to them, right, what's the problem? We just said to them, let's pray and then let's open our Bibles and let's read 1 Corinthians 13 and let's just ask the question, did anybody miss any of this week? That would be the only counseling session we would need. Did anybody miss any of this week? Is there any areas of your marriage or your relationship or your current communication that is coming into question with this scripture? That would be the only counseling session we ever need to do. But instead, we go in there like fools. So tell me what happened then. And then she goes on about all that happened and all that he's doing. And then we ask him and then he goes on about all that happened and all he's doing. And by the time we finish, we're confused. It's complicated. We're not sure who's telling the truth. We're not sure what to say. And this is just me and Lorna talking about ourselves. Never mind you guys. If we just got this scripture out and asked ourselves the question, in what ways do I need to be more like this? In what ways am I failing at the moment? In what ways do I need to strengthen my weaknesses? That would be most of our problems in communication done. Are you hearing? Great. Somebody else had their hand up. Let's take one or two more comments before we
go. Yeah, Princess and I, we were talking about it is not self-seeking. And I think that is quite a subtle one, which I think a lot of people will struggle with. I think in this society where it's quite a me, narcissistic type society where everyone's on Instagram putting out their best life, I think we have to be careful of this because idols can be created and there's industries out there designed to ensure that keeps going. So I think it's a very... maybe one which isn't discussed enough, but definitely one which is can be a distraction from our love of God.
Absolutely. Perfect. Thank you. Right, believe it or not, we're out of time, so we're going to stop there. Let's wrap up with this. I'd like you to have another look in the mirror at that scripture. We'll just call this scripture the mirror now. Let's turn to the mirror. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like you to have another look at this, and I want you to ask yourself the honest question, in order of 1, 2, and 3, which of these things do you think you need to work on most? In order of 1, 2, and 3. So you look at all the things that it tells you that you should do and shouldn't do. I want you to find and identify the first, second, and third thing that you know that you need to work on. Just do that for yourself. I'll give you 60 seconds for that. First, second, and third thing that you know that you need to work on. Okay, so perhaps you've identified three things that you can work on, and maybe you've put them in pecking order. Now I'm going to ask you, this is not for everybody, but for those of you that are really brave, really bold, I'm going to ask you, the rest of you can just sit in silence and just meditate, but I'm going to ask those of you who are really bold, really brave, just to share with your neighbor one thing that you're going to work towards improving. Just one thing. What you're saying is, I know that there's, I know I'm not perfect, just like the pastor, I'm not perfect, and I'm going to be working on a few things, but here's one thing that I'm going to be working on. Maybe just share that with somebody, and as you do that, just take it as a commitment that you're making, that you're really going to make a concerted effort to work on that. Now, this is all relative. Some of you might be a 20 already on everything. Some of you might be a 5. I don't know. So, but wherever you are, you make a commitment, one thing that you're going to work on. And then if you share it with your partner or share it with the person sitting next to you, you're kind of holding yourself accountable. And when you leave here, you probably remember the words that you said, the three things that you know that you need to work on, and the one thing that you're going to try your hardest with. And if you can just improve on one thing over the next week, hey, over the next 12 weeks, you can have a completely new life. If you're feeling angry, if you're feeling upset, if you're feeling resentful, if you're feeling frustrated, if you're feeling exhausted, tired, fed up, had enough, you're not taking it anymore, I want you to tell yourself, I think I need to go and have a look in the mirror. I think I need to have a look in the mirror. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4-7. the more often you can look in the mirror, you can see the person that you want to be, because that's the description of Jesus. That's the description of God the Father. If we can look in that mirror as often as possible and conform ourselves to that image, we will be a better person and our relationships will be better relationships for it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in prayer then to close. Father, thank you for your word. God is love. Lord, your words in 1 Corinthians 13 truly are a mirror for us. We pray that you would help us to turn the searchlight in. Often we look to others to correct them and to find their faults and to see what they're not doing. But Lord, cause us to know that we can't change other people. We can only really change ourselves. And even that is a hard enough job. We need your spirit to help us and to guide us. So we pray, Lord, as we commit this morning to re-examining our behavior, our attitudes, our character, our conduct, our communication. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit that you would lead us and direct us. Help us to know when we're out of control, when we're out of step with you, and help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We commit this to you again this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.